Please open with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We didn't get the chance to go all the way through Acts, but that's okay. I certainly was blessed by that time, but I want to look right at the end of Romans this morning at the doxology, verse 25 through 27. Because as I thought through this week and weeks prior about what last message I would give to my brothers and sisters here at Fairview, I wrestled with a few texts that would be pointed and helpful, but I think the choice became blatantly apparent as I looked through Romans and found myself in the doxology at the end of the chapter as something of the Apostle Paul's final encouragement to the church at Rome. His last few words essentially to summarize the beauty of what he's laid out before this church in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if there's something that I wish to impart in a final word, as it were, it would be this encouragement for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I think about that, it's really surreal to be in this position before you, knowing that it is the last time I will preach to you. It's sort of Tim's fault, giving me an opportunity to preach for 4 weeks straight in the summer. Giving me that much time in the pulpit makes me want one of my own. I've got to go out and do that. But the Lord had used that to stir up a fire to go and make Christ known in the city, which is a desire that I've had and have been nurtured in at Fairview Baptist Church since I've been here. And now, the 7 years having passed so quickly, looking back and being able to just see the blessings of God here, the riches of God's mercy. You look around you, church, especially those of you who have been with us at Fairview for those years, you see the plentiful blessings that God has brought here. And now sitting in a facility that Lord outright has provided, nurturing souls that are coming here for the first time hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What riches, church, we have been given in the Lord. And let's look at those this morning from God's word. And so listen with me, brothers and sisters, the doxology, Romans chapter 16, verse 25. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." And all God's people said, amen. What a wonderful word. Now, no doubt, as I read that passage, many of you will be familiar with this passage of Scripture for a various amount of reasons, Romans being such a popular letter as it expounds the gospel so clearly. Others, maybe you've memorized this or simply heard it read at the end of services. So I know this is not an unfamiliar passage. This is Paul's doxology. This is his word of praise, a hymn of praise, if you will, which is the literal meaning of doxology, a final outburst of praise that Paul cannot refrain from giving, considering everything that he's expounded thus far for the church. And in a sense, as you look at this passage, it's quite expected, considering what Paul has spent his time talking about to the church at Rome. We have here 11 chapters at the beginning of his letter to the church that expound the nature of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, from man's universal fall and nature and sin, and under Adam their depravity, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his foreign righteousness being imputed to his people by faith, this gift of God, this uncredited righteousness, at least to us, if it's from our own work, but this work that God uses to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then seeing the nature of a changed life in the Lord, seeing the nature of one who's been bought and earned and transformed by the gospel, sanctified, looking through the beauty of this great message that God has given us in the gospel. And then, chapter 12 and onward, applying that gospel. How do we take the truths of the fact that God sent his son to come to this world and to die and to bear our reproach and then resurrect from the grave? What do we do with this, considering we're a church, especially in this context of two unique people groups, Jew and Gentile? How do we love one another? How do we apply this message to our life? What great and awesome significance does it have for us? And you get all this truth to this intimate and beautiful close to this letter here in Paul's hymn of glorious praise and encouragement to the church, which is what I want to spend our time on this morning. The riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel being everything, the gospel being at the heart of the Christian life, a foundation for the church of the living God, our unity. And so this morning, I have 4 points for you that I want to take you through, brothers and sisters. The first being the centrality of the gospel to our strength. Okay, so the centrality of the gospel to our strength. It is irreplaceably integral to our ability to be established and persevere. So I want to reread verse 25 through 26 to you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of the faith. Now, as we consider that first point, the centrality of the gospel to our strength, I might be rushing ahead a little bit to Paul's usage of language here. He begins with sort of a cutoff phrase, now to him. And then from there goes, who is able to strengthen according to the gospel and to the preaching, according to the revelation, Paul sort of gets cut off. And really what he's doing at the beginning is directing, prepping the church for praise to God with that initial phrase, now to him. Paul's priming the church to essentially take a trip through the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of its intricacies, all its wondrous facets, to re-explore the depths of what he's already exposited through the initial portions of the letter to the Romans. In essence, to raise piece by piece, level by level, the affections of God's people to the point where at the end of this doxology, they burst forth in praise to God. Now to him, okay, let's look here, and let's look here, and let's look here, and to him be the glory. Raising the affections of the church. This is the pattern of preachers, especially typified in the Puritans, to take the heart of the people of God and continually saturate it to the point where it can take no more, and they burst out in praise. This is what Paul is doing, calling them to worship. But first, And it's something of the last destination of this journey and the worthiness of God. It is the gospel. This is what is central to Paul's doxology, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a little bit more than just the gospel, as my point indicates, the power of God to strengthen his people according to that gospel. Okay, the power of God to strengthen him, and this is found in the language, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. And this is such an incredible way for Paul, in essence, to end this letter. Because especially just ending not only with greetings, but with practical application, taking his mind, or rather the minds of the readers, to the power source, where they're going to get the strength. All of this that they need to do needs to be fueled. It needs to be motivated by something. And that is exactly what he's doing, essentially taking the church back to the fuel station before they go ahead. Whoa, 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 slow down. I know you're excited to get at it. Church, you're excited to live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you really need to fuel up first before you race with your engines forward too quickly. Because God needs to strengthen you. You need to look to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your enablement will be found there to do all of God's will. And that's interesting, enablement, because many of you will have a translation that may not say strength, but say establish. So to him who is able to strengthen or establish, and that's exactly what is being meant here, strengthen, establish, uphold, enable. And as I think about that, I don't think, Fairview Baptist Church, that I can leave you with anything more important than that point, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's strength to enable you, to establish you in the faith of our God. You need the gospel. You need the gospel at every point in your life. If you are going to make it to the end, and if you are going to succeed, if you are going to battle sin, if you are, as you're bombarded with the enemy, you're going to fight back successfully, that you need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you need it as central. This you need to imprint upon your mind this morning, brothers and sisters. You must be a people of the gospel. You must eat, sleep, breathe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live it. Nothing else is going to feed your soul in a world of sin and temptation. And the common misunderstanding when it comes to the gospel is that it's really just the stepping stone into the Christian life. But it's not just the stepping stone. It's the entire pathway, right? It is the road that you are traveling. It is Jesus Christ, his ministry, his life, him and him crucified, raised again, his kingship, his glory. And this against a whole lot of different broken cisterns that you can put water in and they will absolutely not hold it. Some of us are drawing, unfortunately, from the well of experience and emotion, feeling. Some of us draw the strength from the faith of others around us, or from the faith of parents, and or countless podcasts, zeal for cultural reclamation. You name it, there's a whole lot of different places where you might try and go and pull out all the strength that you can possibly muster to produce obedience or be faithful in your Christian life. But if it's from an outside source, you will be completely inequipped with the command of Christ to carry your cross, Christian. Nothing else is going to nourish your soul as a believer except the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly where you need to look. So make it your daily meditation. Get up in the morning before the dawn and look to the gospel. Converse with your brothers and sisters about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make it so central. I impart that to you, the gospel, brothers and sisters, so central for you. But Paul says, even more here, talking about the gospel, he says, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. You can't miss that. Not just the gospel itself, but the preaching of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel. And what I think Paul is essentially communicating here is that one of the primary avenues in which the transmission of strength takes place, as God gives us vitality to be able to obey him, is the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the opening up, the expounding of the mercies of God through the teaching of God's holy word, opening up every passage, because indeed, brothers and sisters, we can find Christ through every page in this wonderful word. So far as the word of God is preached accurately, Jesus Christ is preached accurately, Christian, there is power there. There is power in the preaching of Jesus Christ the Lord. When he's preached, when the declaration, behold, behold, congregation, behold, Fairview Baptist Church, the Lamb of God, the Lord is breathing in strength to his people. He's upholding each and every one of you. He is raising your affections spiritually, giving you renewed life and strength from the ministry of the word, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual experience. You could say that. And I don't mean fluffy. Preaching Jesus Christ is a spiritual experience. And this was one of the motivations behind Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in being hesitant to actually have his sermons recorded. He ended up doing that very thing. Ironically, we can listen to that today, but it was part of his resistance because he felt that if his sermons were recorded, it would lessen the significance of being under the word physically, being around other Christians, and being part of the experience of the word of God preached. He thought that if people began to rely on audio lectures, they would lose that. In essence, what he was communicating that was that an audio lecture, an audio sermon was not the same. It was insignificant compared to actually sitting under the word. Now I'm not trying to decry that there's no importance, no use there. Of course there is. But I think there's a message in what Martin Lloyd-Jones was saying there that I want to tune into. The spiritual significance of preaching. This is why preaching is, as it were, somewhat central in the worship of the Church of Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day. This is why there's a pulpit, not to elevate the man, at times that may happen, but to, in a sense, elevate the ministry of the Word because of this very reality. That there is the communication of strength to God's people in the preaching of Jesus Christ. And we need that. We need that. And you know all sorts of messages. We all listen to messages throughout the week which are helpful, but we need this. We need this. We need the ministry of the word. We need the preaching of Jesus Christ. We need it to nourish our souls. And so this morning the encouragement is, give your attention. Give your attention to the word of God. Lend your ear. Brothers and sisters, do what you need to do during this time to ensure that the word has your attention. That Christ has your attention. Because this is so significant for our souls to sit under the ministry of Christ being preached. It's too important. to breeze over because of a lack of sleep. It's too important to miss out on. I know there are right reasons that we might miss, but brothers and sisters, the importance of the preaching of Christ, so integral to our growth. And let me make a note there to parents. Parents of especially young children. What a blessing, right? What a blessing this is to have our children here. What a blessing that they can sit under the ministry of the Word and experience the same spiritual vitality that we are blessed with as they hear the gospel. And this is so important, parents, that we do what we can to ensure that even our children have the ability, at least in most part, to sit under the Word of God, to be a part of this service. This is such a joy for us here at Fairview Baptist to have children here experiencing that same reality. And so, children, if I can have your attention, children, what a blessing for you to be here. Children, what a blessing that you can sit and listen to the Word of God and learn about Christ and be blessed in the same way that your parents are blessed under the Word. It is so good that you are here. It is so good. This is our first point as we consider the Word, brothers and sisters, the strength. The strength that we get from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to move on to my second point, which is the glory of the gospel's revelation. The glory of the gospel's revelation. The gospel and its preaching are a great source of strength to the people of God, but here, there's further significance in this gospel in that it is glorious as to how it has been progressively revealed to God's people. And we see this in 25 and 26 again. I want to pick up where we left off. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. So Paul continues to build a case for the worship of God here, just adding one more layer onto the beauty of this gospel as being one that has been profoundly revealed and unfolded over time. He says, the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed. Now, when Paul uses that language, what I don't think he is saying is that everyone under the Old Covenant or everybody who is part of the Old Testament as a character in the story of God's redemptive work was 100% oblivious in terms of the references to the coming Son of Man. They had no discernible reference to the fact that this could ever mean anyone near who Jesus Christ actually was. I don't think that is what he's saying, because it goes on to say that they had prophetic writings that were themselves the revelation of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And you have passages by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament that imply that the gospel was actually preached to men like Abraham in Galatians 3. So we see that it was discernible, but it was a mystery in the sense that with the coming of Christ, his life, death, his resurrection, came the most comprehensive understanding to what was prophecy at that time. With Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, now this word is realized. There's a glorious reading of Scripture. What was once shrouded in fog and mystery, what exactly is this going to mean? Salvation is going to come, but how exactly will it, and this king that's spoken of, what will it look like for him to be on this throne? All of that fog now dispelled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, physically. And this is an incredible reality as we think about it, because I think, considering where we stand in this, we need as Christians to stop and take stock of what period we truly occupy as Christians today, the 21st century. We need to take stock. You and I, as Christians now, occupy this great and gloriously, spiritually fruitful time in the history of redemption in a way that God's people never had the opportunity to experience at this time or at a previous time. We live in a glorious time, a fruitful time, a wonderful time in redemptive history, considering we now stand with a vantage point to God's word, where we open up Scripture and see in these passages the beauty of Jesus Christ all the more opened up in a way that Old Testament saints would never have the opportunity to see. And we have to remind ourselves of this. We have to long to put this before our eyes. I know at times we get caught up in our time, in our culture, looking at the expansion of evil and the advancements of enemies of God in our time, and fall prey to essentially having a woe is me attitude about our culture. The anti-God legislation and opposition to the gospel, the destruction of the family, they exist and we need to oppose them. But don't forget, Christian, that the period you occupy is a wonderful one. The context that you live in as a Christian today is the best context. It is the most glorious context. Christ is reigning and ruling on his throne as the resurrected Messiah, with a promise that his word will be effective in the souls of lost men. We are a blessed people of God in this time. Despite, yes, the tragedy of sin, look, Christian, look here and be reminded, have a reality check this morning to pull your head out of the gutter, as it were, and see, this is glorious. Indeed, what a wonderful opportunity, what a wonderful context we occupy. Now, I want to come to my third point this morning, which is the promise of the gospel's effectiveness. The promise of the gospel's effectiveness, and this point really runs right on the heels of the last point that we looked at. Verse 25 and 26, let me come back again. It says, according, what we just looked at, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Isn't that incredible? To not just influence, not just reach out, not just touch nations in this world with this message, with this prophetic word about Jesus Christ, but by the command of the eternal God, ensure their obedience to that gospel. Their obedience to that very gospel. I loved preaching through Acts for this reason, because I felt like when I preached it, I kept being brought back to that reality over and over and over again, which was this very truth, that the gospel is going to be effective. It is, its power is not going to get old. It's not going to diminish. And the command of God is behind it. This word about Jesus Christ has the enablement of the Almighty God. This mystery will be effective. And so its scope is manifold. It is touching the entire world. But it is also effective. It's bringing about the obedience of faith. And as sure as God is faithful, as sure as our God keeps his word, it will be effective. He will command lost men to come and they will come. They will come. It reminds me, it's reminiscent of Matthew 28, a passage we all know. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples." Does that not ring true of this very text? That behind our commission of sending the gospel out to lost men is the statement of Jesus Christ's total authority and total control. What a confidence for us as we consider our labors for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, we need to hear this. The word of Christ is totally, the gospel of Christ is totally and unequivocally successful in what it is set out to do. This passage leaves no doubt in our minds anymore as to the power of God with regard to evangelism. And we need to tell ourselves that. We need to tell ourselves that as we labor to bring Jesus Christ to those around us, as we pray for lost people, as we pray and as we labor for the souls of our own family, our fellow workers, as we preach the gospel week in, week out from the pulpit here at Fairview Baptist Church, as you are in the throngs of evangelism, Christian, you've got to put this before your mind again. That God has a command, and it is the obedience of faith. He will bring it out. He will bring it about. And I think sometimes, I'm kind of cautious to say it, but we sort of evangelize people with something of a maybe but a probably not kind of attitude. Right? A maybe but probably not kind of attitude. This is what this word is confronting. Is we come up to lost people and we witness the word, but deep down in our hearts we feel like we're convinced it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know this person, God. You know this person. This man, his heart is as hard as granite. He's refused me time and time again in my gospel approach. And yeah, sure, we might remind ourselves on the exterior that, well, God is faithful and he's going to do something. But in the recesses of our mind, we say, more than likely, no. More than likely, no. And it is to that that this word is reminding us that when Christ looks to a grave and sees a dead, rotting man and utters the words, "Lazarus, come forth," that he comes. He comes with a phrase, "Lazarus, come forth." And that's all it takes for the Lord Jesus Christ to raise up one who was dead. A mere utter of his command, and that which was lifeless and dead comes forth anew. And I think sometimes, yes, with our good doctrines of sovereignty and that we, yes, I know not everybody will come, but you can't disqualify this passage with that. We can't cause them to butt heads. This says what it says. It says that God will command obedience. And people are going to get saved. And I want you to imagine, Christian, this morning, what would happen if us as Christians, we believe that wholeheartedly, if we truly trusted in that. I don't mean to communicate that the salvation of souls is in our responsibility. But if we trusted, how it would make an incredible difference to the way that we evangelize. God, you're going to bring souls in. I know it. I know it, and I'm going to preach the gospel knowing that your command will go out, and as far as that gospel continues to be preached, souls will come in. Souls will come in. I think it strengthens our pleas. You can imagine being in the military and a general ushering a call to you. Take up arms, charge enemy lines. Our odds are low, but we might have victory. We might have victory, so go ahead, soldier. Fight on. And I hope you win. Imagine the difference if the general said, "You will have victory. You will conquer. Now be armed and charge ahead." Can you imagine the confidence? Of course, I'm going in. I'm going in. And we don't just have a general, we have God. We have the living God who says of your spiritual warfare, of your evangelism, my call will be effective. And so go. My call will be effective. May that change, brothers and sisters, your evangelism deeply. May that alter your approach to lost men, knowing, being confident of the glory of God in bringing in lost souls. And we've seen that. We've seen that as a church. Praise God. We're seeing the kingdom advance. We're seeing souls brought in, and we're going to celebrate that later on today. God is so good. We really don't have a reason to doubt him that he will not do this, because he will do this. My last point this morning is the response to the gospel's magnificence. The response to the gospel's magnificence. Verse 26 and 27, he ends. The end of verse 26, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul ends right where he began. Right where he began. Right where he began to incite the praise of his people. Now to him. And here we go. To the only wise God be glory forevermore. Praise, directing the people of God, finishing his detailed analysis of the beauty of Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel, its eternality and revelation throughout time, its strength to the people of God. Now saturation point has been reached. It's time to worship. Now to him, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore. Through Jesus Christ. He's built us up, and we, God's people, the Roman church, erupt in praise. There's nothing else appropriate to end this out. What could you possibly end all of this with but a sounding of praise to God, to him, to him. Where are we in this? Where is our strength? Where is our credit? It's gone. It's lost. To God be the glory. Look at this gospel. Look at its power. May he have praise. Amen. What a wonderful truth. And there's that opportunity for us to recount that. Do we understand that? Do we understand? Do we find ourselves brought to a similar place in our Christian life as we go through the beauty of this gospel, that God, that the living God who made this world would send his only Son, who was arrayed in pre-incarnate glory, only knew the smile and the delight of the presence of God the Father, to then take on flesh, abide among sinful, broken humanity as a servant to the very people that would then pin him to a cross, and he would suffer there, struck under the guilt that was ours. He would be pierced by the Father's wrath. He would know every sin that we commit. You know your sin, but you do not know your sin like God knows your sin. And you can only imagine what it would be like for the spotless Lamb of God to know the guilt that should have been yours on that cross. Your guilt, your shame, and your wrath, the wrath that ought to have been yours. Christ took the unimaginable pangs of the Father's wrath for us. Here it is. Here it is. And it's all free. And the benefits of it are offered to you without price. Come, receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. And here it is for you. And this is what brings Paul. I cannot contain it anymore. It's too glorious to hold in. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. To Him alone be the praise. And this is the place. This is the place, brothers and sisters, if you don't find, if you haven't found, or it's been a while since you've been enraptured with the glory of God to such an extent that you have to stop everything to come before God and praise. This is where you find that. This is where you get caught in it. This is where, if you want the glimpse of heaven, you want to know just ever so minutely what it will be like to be caught up in praise for all eternity, this is where it's found. This is where Paul finds it. The glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it draws you in. It grasps your mind and your heart. It demands your worship. Paul finds himself here all the time. After you talk about the gospel enough, you just can't help weep and be broken and give praise to God. May we find ourselves in that same place. This is a message, struggling Christian. Take your heart there. Take your heart there. Take your mind to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is where you can be nurtured. This is the remedy to a cold, calloused heart. Being immersed in this message. Being immersed in what Jesus Christ has done for lost men. This is where Paul is grasped by the immense worthiness of God, the one true God. This is where we can find this wonderful place of praise. And this is what makes our worship on the Lord's Day genuine. This is what causes your heart to be sincere. Right? Because you find yourself sometimes on the Lord's Day, sometime through a week, so cold, so dry, even here, singing hymns, having a difficult time getting your heart into the worship. Well, Christian, look to the gospel. Look to the gospel. Look to Jesus Christ again and be found, be caught up, be enraptured with worship for God. If your heart is not sincere, then look no other place. Go there. Go again to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is where I leave you. I want to leave you with that. If you're cold of heart, if you struggling with sin, you're burdened, you're broken, you're unsure this morning about what I am even talking about here. Here it is, the gospel. Come and be filled for your soul. Come and be nurtured, Christian. This is central to everything we do. For those of you who don't even know Jesus Christ this morning, or lost in your sin and this messages brought you to that reality, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to the gospel that those around you know and have experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, may that be central. May that continually be upon your mind. Christ in the gospel. May that be the refrain of your dying lips. Jesus Christ in the gospel. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, you've been so good. You've been so good to us here at Fairview, and I thank you for your blessings in this body. I thank you for your kindness to me and my family. And I do pray that you would shower this church with your Spirit, that you would bless this people, that you would build this people, and that they would be a city upon the hill here. We want you to get the glory. We want you to be praised. And I pray that you would take all of the praise today, and that your Son would be upheld, and Jesus Christ would be upheld. In his glorious name, I pray, amen.